the road here with our series of Man versus the Bible. And it is that first part of it so far has been kind of slow until the Gunnels left, and we jumped a couple books on them. But no, all joking aside, it's not my intention to belay this, but hey, if we're going to preach on Wednesday night and it's going to be the Bible, what's wrong with making it somewhat chronological? And what we're looking at here is the Siege of Jericho. Now, we have to understand at this particular point how daunting of a task Jericho would have looked for these people. They had never taken a land before. They never conquered anything before. They could barely conquer themselves up to that point. They got up to the point to where they even had a look at it, and the former generation got scared and bailed on the Lord. So to kind of put this into perspective, first of all, we want to understand that Jericho was big. The walls encompassing the city covered almost 431,000 square feet. That's nearly 10 acres. Now, when we're talking about buying or selling land, 10 acres doesn't seem all that much. But if I said, hey, listen, we're going to go for a walk around 10 acres, some of you might feel differently about that, right? 10 acres is a long way to walk when you've got all this organization to do. Also, don't forget where we're taking a walk. I'd love a good 10-acre walk, depending on the day, but having me camped right up next to the enemy, walking right around their walls, that's not a very comfortable venue for me. Give me a waterfall, give me a nice trail, maybe a river. I don't want to be standing next to the enemy's walls when we do this. So this was a very big deal for them. And not just that, but these people were alerted to their presence. This wasn't going to be a surprise attack. They knew they were there. So this was a very high stress, very high risk opportunity for them to take. And you know what? They took it. A lot of times we put too much attention onto risk and stress. If God commands for us to do something, none of those things play a factor in the decisions that we make. And we've looked at that in previous weeks. And I'll even say this, that you can be here today and facing a Jericho of your own. And it's perfectly possible that God could have brought down Jericho in a nanosecond. You think about that. Why did God choose a span of 7 days, six walks, and then that final day doing seven across it? Why did he choose that method? You know what? I'm not entirely sure. I've got some theories. But many of us, we're facing our own Jerichos, and we expect God to handle those things right now. You ever have that effect? You get down on your knees, you say, Lord, please take this from me. Lord, whatever this situation is, please take care of it. And then you get down on your knees on the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and it can get hard in the flesh to continue to get down and ask for the same thing in the same spirit. The flesh might get weak. You'll get frustrated. Lord, why is this taking so long? Why? This is so frustrating to me. And that's where trust comes in. That's where trust is beyond valuable. We must trust in the Lord when we're doing these things. Right? He could have wiped out every enemy in this land with a cricket. God could have chosen any way of creativity to fix this problem. But you know what? Thankfully, God gives us instructions on how to handle life. How many problems do we still fight with because we lack consistency? And that's the title of tonight's message, Man versus Consistency. Right? If I asked you if you've prayed in the last week, almost everybody in this room would probably raise their hand. Yes, I did. Did you pray today? What about yesterday? The day before? How often do you pray? How much have you prayed for? What items have you brought to the Father? Hey, can I ask you this question? What have you praised Him for this week, today, yesterday? How consistent are we in praising the Lord? Because you know what? It's easy for us to kind of get it one day and forget it the next. That's where we get into trouble. I am really good. We were talking yesterday. Ladies, you would have been so proud of us at the fellowship. We were talking about diets. We were having a good, productive conversation about diets. Of course, it was over Chicago-style hot dogs, an extra-large pizza with extra bacon. It wasn't a great thing, but you know what? We had the conversation about them. And you think about that, that kind of sums up what I'm talking about tonight. I can dip my toe into almost any diet out there. But if I don't have consistency, I'm still going to have big pants. And that's just the fact. Without consistency, nothing really gets done. Inconsistency in your marriage leads to divorce. Inconsistent parenting leads to big trouble in the home. Consistency is key, and no matter what we do. You think about how strict those instructions were. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And that's our reaction to things. We see something, we say, is this good for me or is this going to be bad for me? What kind of news is this? And so often, you can read that reaction on people's faces. Hey, I've got some good news, I've got some bad news. Oh, no. And every now and then, one of the kids will come rushing in, and they'll have that energy that says something really bad just happened. Right? I was talking about that earlier, where Caspian came running into the house, and he goes, hey, good news, the girl outside is really going to love this, and he just ran off. And I had to stop for a second going, what girl? What thing? What happens? Right? You react to things. Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? And all of a sudden, in our flesh, we begin to panic over things that don't necessarily need to be panicked over. Why? Because we assume that this is either going to be good for me or bad for me, either on my side or not on my side. And as we continue on reading verse 14, he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Verse 2 of chapter 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. A very specific instruction. Now, over the last few weeks, I've been preaching the same things tucked up into every message, right? What have they been? Pray. Read. Study. Now, many of you sit there, you look at me going, brother, I've probably read for longer than you've been alive, right? Now, I don't think you guys have ever betrayed that in your faces, but I can only assume that for such established Christians, well, I don't want to use the word old, Brother Mark, for such established Christians, you've probably put a lot of time in your Bibles. You've probably burned through a lot of Bibles. How consistent are you in that reading? I'm going to tell you something, and I know it's going to be hard coming from somebody that looks as young as I do, maybe not as handsome as I do, but as young as I do. Right? But I'll ask you a question. I'll put it like this. Let's make it nice. Do you think you're done mentally? You think you're done? At what age do I clock out mentally? And I no longer have to challenge how much I can read. I no longer can challenge how much I study. Now listen, there comes a point in certain people's lives where it goes, the brain goes. But if you still have it, you still have opportunity to challenge yourself, to get deeper into it. Right? When do you stop being a student of the Bible? When the Lord takes you home. Right? That's it. You have it for the duration of the test. You've got to study. It is an open book test is what our lives are. And some of us, we're trying to take that test. We're trying to take Jericho without the instructions of God. Or we have a passing understanding of them. Or we have what we think is a sufficient understanding of it. And I'll tell you this too, that there may come challenges in your life that will cause you to walk away from the Lord. This time right now is the time where your study and your prayer life and your reading strengthened you for those moments. so that it can't so easily be knocked out of your hands and you're thrown through a loop. So I'll ask you this, how confident are you? Are you confident enough to take on what we're seeing outside? Are you that confident? Before the church voted for me, you gave me a test. And that was a good test. It was very thorough, right? Could you pass that test? How well is your study, Christian who's been saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years? Could you pass that test? How about this one? What about the next time you get sick? And I'm not talking you get a cold, but a real illness, a solid life-threatening illness comes your way. Are you going to be able to weather that? What if you lose your job? What if you lose a family member? How strong are you in this? Right? As Joshua knelt down and had to pull off his shoes, God was very serious about what was about to happen. Joshua was very serious about what was going to happen. How seriously do you take your relationship with the Lord, and do you understand that He is the only one to get you through what's about to happen? Because a lot can happen, right? In a day, in an hour, in a week, a lot of things can happen. What we want to see here first in this idea of having instructions to take Jericho is we need to be consistently faithful. I've met a lot of people who, when they needed the Lord, they were very faithful. They prayed, they came to church, they tithed, they gave over and above. Why? Because they needed God to help them in a situation. Well, what happened when that situation cleared up? So did they. They cleared up and cleared out. And then when the next big thing comes, they're on the phone. They're back at the church. Hey, pray for me. This is going on. That's going on. Then that problem will be solved and off they go again. Now, we may not be that. This is the Wednesday night crowd, which I love. I love the fact that this church has the same Sunday morning crowd as the Wednesday night crowd. And I'll even love this. I love the fact that the Sunday and the Wednesday crowd, brother, are the same ones that show up to prayer band. Right? That's nice. We were talking about that yesterday. We looked around the prayer band on Sunday. I can't think of anybody who was missing. And if you were missing and I missed you, just go with it. Just pretend like I thought you were there. Right? We just looked around. Almost everybody was there. What a blessing that is to have all the men of the church, all the women of the church together and praying over the things that we care about, praying over the things that we're asking God to intervene in, right? We ought to be faithful with that. I firmly believe that when I ask God of something, He's going to hear it. And either He's going to tell me yes, tell me no, or tell me to wait. And my prayer is if He does say no or wait, that He deals with me during that time. Lord, if I am wrong, set me right. Where me and your will are separate, put me over where I ought to be. Because I want to be in your steps. I want to be where you want me to go. Right? Because I've experienced that and so have you. When I have been on the outside of God's will, it is miserable. Nothing seems to be going right. There is nothing that satisfies. Right? I'm chasing everything I want. I think I'm getting everything I want, but I'm miserable. When I lay aside the sin and my own interests and I grab a hold of what God wants, I've got peace and happiness and joy, and I've got things I couldn't have even possibly asked to want. No, I may not have all the things I thought I needed, but I've got everything I really do need. And that's who God is. We need to be faithful to Him. We need to keep that belief in Him and keep that action in Him. He says, come before my throne boldly. So what do? We come before His throne boldly. He says, assemble together. So what do? We're faithful in assembly. That's what we need to be. There are too many people out there that are fair weather Christians. Right? I can't go to church if it's too hot. I can't go to church if it's too cold. I can't go there if the car won't start today, or I stubbed my toe, or you know what? I see those neighbors out there mowing their lawn and I absolutely can't tolerate their lawn being better than mine, so I can't go to church today. Or you know what? It's been too long since I've had the boat out, since I've gone and done this or that. No. Be consistent in your church attendance. It doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church, you still have time left. Get to church. Again, I'm saying that to a bunch of people who are already here, but you know what? Keep coming. Don't let anything distract you. Well, I've been feeling a little blue lately. Then you need to be at church. I'm struggling. Get to church. Right? There's no excuse for it because all the good can come from it and there's really no reason to stay out unless you are sick, in which case, get out of here. Don't bring that in here. I'll go to sneeze in public and they'll rope me down. I don't do that. Listen, you could be sitting right now going, brother, you've preached on this for weeks and weeks now. Stop it. I get it. No, you don't get it. Because you know what I've always heard people say is this, you know what I'm doing is okay. I'm at a good level. I'm comfortable with the level of my study, my church participation. I'm okay. You're not okay. Because the moment you get comfortable is the moment you start to slide backwards. Right? What person, again, we're soldiers. We run the race like a marathon, right? We are not called to coast or just to exist. Right? We are called to push harder, right? People who are soldiers, people who wrestle, people who are at any of those Olympic games that Paul alluded to, they don't just show up. If you just show up in one of those games, you'll get broken. And there are a lot of Christians out there with broken situations in their lives going, well, gee, I wonder why. I was okay. I do this. I do that. But do you do it enough to know what to do if something's wrong? Here's a litmus test for you. If you're walking up to the walls of Jericho and you can't remember what you're supposed to be doing, that's a problem. If you're up in the walls of Jericho and you start to get nervous and you don't raise your hand up and say, hey, pastor, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so, will you pray with me? Hey, I'm losing heart. This is what's going on. Or, hey, can somebody remind me what the steps are to this thing in my life? If you don't do that, that's a problem. I've seen that so many times where a Christian will fall into trouble and they'll hide it. Nobody can know what I've got going on. Could you imagine that? Bug comes by and it bites you. It starts to get infected and it's so gross you don't want to tell anybody. You go to your doctor to get your physical and you've got it all hidden. You've got clothing wrapped around it. You don't want them to see it. Well, who's the number one person you want to see that? The doctor. But I'm embarrassed. What will he think? He'll think he's about to get paid. Just unwrap it and make that available. Well, I don't want to poke at it. It's going to hurt. Yeah, that's what getting rid of a boo-boo feels like. It's going to hurt a little bit. Do we not tell that to children as they get their shots? This is a little hurt that'll help you to not have a big hurt. Well, adults, being honest with the Lord, right? Even coming to me and saying, hey, pastor, here's this problem. I could use some help. That leads to good. Get it out of there. Pull out the venomous thing. Pull out the stinger. Put some antiseptic in there. Ask God to deal with this situation. Get rid of the sin. Ask God for healing in it. None of those things will happen if we continue to hide the Jerichos in our lives. Right? Well, one of the first things that he told him to do is at the very front of it, what was supposed to be out there? The horns and the ark. Now, if you look at the ark, what was the ark? The ark was a symbolism of their relationship with God. There was some great artifacts in there that it was endearing to the children of God. There are endearing artifacts in our lives. And again, it's those three things I'm always hounding on. Right? Those very valuable things. Every morning, you need to pray. Now, I don't talk about it in the cheap, spiritualistic, invaluable kind of prayer. When I say prayer, I mean every morning you need to wake up and say good morning to your Father. Amen. Can I put it that way? You need to go to Him and say, Father, today I'm going to give You this of my life and that of my life. And I ask that You forgive me for the things I did yesterday. And Lord, these are the things I'm going to do to not do what I did yesterday. And Lord, I see in Your word that this is of value and this is what's going to happen. And we bring to Him the concerns that we have for the day. You need to talk to your Father in the morning, right? You need to read, right? Not that one-sided conversation, a two-sided conversation where I get into the word and I hear what it is He has to say. And I tell you what, I have devoted hours to this book, and it amazes me. I can go over the same passage for the 38th, 48th time, however many times you're in it, and you'll find something that whips your tail. Not just new, not just exciting, not just something you've never seen before, but something that shakes you up. I've never seen it that way before. I've not been doing that, or I have been doing that. I'm not supposed to. And that leads to change. That can't happen if you're ignoring the book. And not just that, but studying the book. I've got a whole shelf back there of just reference material. And I kind of felt funny. I was studying something today. I had 4 or 5 books out on the desk. Now, Brother Mark, he's got his computer. It looks a lot cleaner. Right? I got the whole thing out there. I'm only half millennial. I still have books. And I just got all that stuff out there. And I'm going through it. And I tell you what, as nerdish as that sounds, that's my element. When I've got reference things out, and I'm learning things, and I'm seeing things, right? Because I've said this before. I could go across something, but it's better to go down to Google Maps and actually see what that looks like. I'm studying about this section right here, this area of Jericho right here, right? What happened in this area? Historically, what happened near and around it? I was looking at this, and it kind of made me chuckle. You know how for everything you see in the Bible, there's an archaeologist out there trying to disprove it, but they do such a bad job. They did this. They said when they excavated the ruins of Jericho, they found every single wall laying down flat. One having knocked and slid down the other. And they looked at that and said, well, there's two problems that we see there. One, the foundation of the wall was built very, very poorly. It was cracked and it was damaged, so it was going to fall anyway. And then number two, there had to have been an earthquake that would have knocked it all over. So you know what I did? I did the studious thing. I looked up pictures of earthquakes from around the world. I've never once seen walls that all four fell down in a very clean, very neat way. I've never seen foundations that all cracked. There'll be a crack in a foundation, but for every single last one on all four sides, just woo, doesn't happen. There's always at least a wall, a tower, a thing over here, a thing over there. Now we understand this, that Rahab's area was protected, but even so, if you look at how it fell, and again, I wish I had a big old picture I could show you. I'm going to get a big old drawing board or something over here. But if you looked at it, even that looked funny, right? I don't have to be a building code examiner to look at that and say, something's not right there. That didn't fall right. And folks, that's what we see time and time. So, well, it was an earthquake. It was a this. It was a that. Completely skipping over the much more simple definition. And folks, we miss the simple definitions when we don't study. There's a difference between reading to get something checked off my list and really penetrating what that is. All right? I'd much rather take an hour longer to read and maybe not finish what I was supposed to read that day because I got caught up defining what it was I was looking than for me to have done 2 that day. I want something out of it, folks. And that ought to be our desire. You lift up that ark every day. We pick it up. And every day we go for a walk with this thing. Right? Think about that idea of walking the walls. We would do that at work. In order for me to check the building, I would have to walk the walls. When somebody would move out and I'm getting ready for somebody to move in, I'm doing that last inspection. All I did is I put my hand up, not on the wall because that would make it dirty, put it right by the wall, and I would walk through, up, down, from the ceiling to the floor, just up and down, walking all the way through it, making sure everything looked good, everything was great. It was a daily walk for them. We need to walk daily as well. Walk daily in your faith. We see also they're not just picking up the ark, but bearing the trumpets. Now those trumpets in the Bible, if you look, there are 2 reasons to have trumpets. One was for worship, the other was for war. And it just so happened that they were kind of doing both. And in many ways for the children of Israel, that became very much the aspect of what they were doing. It was worship and it was war at the same time. They would be praising God for those victories. Now later that would taper off, but in the beginning here, it's quite nice. Can I ask you a question? If I were to say, hey, listen, we're doing a 5:30 class on worship. You say, okay, well, brother, that sounds pretty nice. Thanks for taking more of my afternoon up. But yeah, thank you. I'm really excited about that. Great. We're going to be talking about methods of worship. And we're going to be giving real-life examples of worship. And the teacher is going to go through and say, this is how I do it. Okay, that sounds really exciting. I'd like to be a part of that. Awesome. You're teaching it. How much trouble are we in? Think about it. If you were to put pen to paper and say, this is how I worship the Lord on a daily basis, you'd probably write it like this, right? If you were to put pen to paper, what would it look like? Think about that for a second. When was the last time I did something other than, Lord, thank you for this day? Now, thank him for the day. That's important. That's valuable. But what about more practical things? Right? When we get like the psalmist, no matter which one you want to pick, we get like the psalmist and we just praise God for those things. Now, many of you were back at the time where great passionate love letters were written. Anybody want to admit to having ever gotten a love letter? Anybody ever write a love letter? Yeah. Nowadays, it's text messages, and you let pictures do all the work for you. Kind of lost a little bit of the spark there, sister. It's not as exciting. It's when you take time to come up with a compliment and a praise that comes from the heart, something of value and note. You need that every day with the Lord. Well, you mean the Lord wants to hear that? Yeah, the Lord wants to hear that, and you need it. You need it. When does a marriage start to go sour? When there's no longer expressions of love between them. That's the first thing to go, by the way. When there's no more, sweetheart, I love you. Sweetheart, I value you. Not just, hey, thanks for cooking dinner. Next time, try not to kill it. You know, whatever. To put real attitude in love, that's the thing that goes first, is that passion, that verbal acknowledgement of love. Don't let that happen in your relationship with God where you stop telling him how much he means to you. All right? If the Heavenly Father means everything to you, you need to put that into words on a regular basis. Right? We've got some people, they came up here, they sing songs one time, and we've got some folks that'll do specials. Right? Those are wonderful times. When we can sit there and we can hear that when we're reading or singing these hymns. That's a wonderful time for us to stop and consider what it is we're reading. Worship is valuable to the relationship between you and God. And to not worship devalues the relationship and puts you on a bad path. The next thing we want to look at here is not only was it worship, but it was also for war. A pastor was attending a city council meeting to challenge a decision to allow a new bar to have a license to do business. A lawyer for the bar was in attendance and saw the pastor, and he, as oily as a lawyer can, said, I am surprised to see you here. Shouldn't you be tending to the flock? The pastor responded, today I'm fighting the wolf. And that's the case. We need to be able to fight. Oh, that's not very politically correct. It's not very nice. I don't like confrontation. You know what? Jesus Christ, didn't he say he came down to bring not peace, but a bunch of daffodils? No. Some chocolates? No. Equality? No. A sword. I came to bring a sword. Listen, I'm going to say some things that are going to irritate people. I'm going to say some things that when you believe it, it's going to irritate people. Right? Not that his intention was to cause the division, but what he was going to do was going to cause division. And he was unapologetic about the side effect. Right? It is this world that when they look at some of the things that the Bible stands for, they don't like it. What do you mean I have to be honest all the time? What if she asks me if she looks big in the dress? What do you mean I have to not cheat on my taxes? What does it mean that I can't do this or I can't do that? I don't like that. Nonetheless, we stand for it. There's a lot of things going on out there that bother me. One of the things that I would like to do is I'd like to go to physical war with certain things. Wouldn't that be nice? I'd like to go to physical war against my sin. It'd be much easier to punch it in the face than it would be to... And it would be for anything else. That'd be an easier fight for me, at least. You know, I'd like to fight ignorance in the gospel. I'd like to fight the emptiness in these pews. I would like to fight spiritual laziness. I would like to fight mental laziness. I wish we could do that. Just go over there and sucker punch it. But we've got other ways we have to fight it. We can't just go over and knock the walls down. We've got to do it in the way that God commands. So I've got to fight it here. I've got to fight it in my heart. And I've got to fight it in my family. As the pastor, I fight it up here in the pulpit. As we sit there and we hear and we are students of the Word of God, we take those things, we fight it in our lives, and then we go out there, we take the fight to the mission field, and we push on from there. We are at war, whether you want to be at war or not. Wouldn't that be amazing for those of you that served in the military, just at one particular time in the fighting, to go, "Time out! I need to tie my shoe." It doesn't work that way. You put your gun down, you're done. You come out of the foxhole too early, you're done. Right? You have to fight the battle, whether you want to acknowledge the battle or not. Many of those children of Israel, they were okay with going over into the promised land, but there was no poll or statistics or vote taken over whether or not they were going to fight. If you want to live, if you want to serve, if you want to live, you have to serve the Lord, and that means fighting today. So not only should we be consistently faithful, but we need to be faithfully consistent. And that boils down to do the things that God says to do. That is so easy. Wouldn't that just be easy? Do the things God tells you to do. Amen, amen. And we all walk out. But we fight with that, don't we? I messed up today. We've talked about that too. What do? You get right back at it. Right? They didn't have a choice. Why was Moses not with them? Because he didn't follow the instructions. So when the instructions were laid out for them, this is what you'll do. They had no choice. I had to get up. I had to pick up the ark. We had to get the men of war together. We had to get the horns out there. We had to march around it once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, we walk around it 7 times. We blow the horns. We yell real loud. And then it falls over. Many of us, we're trying to fight the battles in our lives without God's battle plans for it. And that's not going to work. That sounds so simple, but it's the truth. I wish I could find a more profound way of saying it, but when you don't do what you're supposed to do, bad things will happen. Maybe it's because I've had to put it so simply for my kids and so simply for myself sometimes. I'll sit there and say, "Hey, Matt, you know, listen, that's not how you're supposed to do that." "Well, I know, but it's a lot easier." "But yeah, but if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're not going to get the outcome you want." So kind of pep talk yourself like that. If I'm sitting there and Scripture is looking me cold, dead in the eyes, telling me what it is I was supposed to do, and I don't do it, that's foolishness. And you can't participate in foolishness and whine about the outcome. Right? I hate the expression, but it's a very true one. You play dumb games, you win dumb prizes. That's the case. We need to be faithfully consistent in those things. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun." There is reasoning behind what God wants you to do. There is reasoning behind when God wants you to do something. Right? God doesn't particularly tell us what time of the day to pray, does he? Why? Because it says that we need to be constantly in prayer, right? Always in that attitude, right? In the morning, I can go to the Lord. In the car ride on the way there, if something's bothering me, I can go to him. Hey, if I'm struggling with sin halfway through work, I can go to him. I just hung up the phone with a relative. I can go to him. Whatever it is, I've got that open door to get into the Father. I'm so glad I don't have to set an appointment for him. We set an appointment 4 or 5 months before we finally got into the Secretary of State. Beautiful. Right? Beautiful. Yeah, we've got times that we set up. Don't forget, on Friday, we're doing our coffee in the morning thing. If you don't like coffee but you want to be there, bring something else to drink. All I really care about, bring your Bible. We're going to have a little scripture. We're going to have some prayer. It's a good time. But you know what? We've got an appointment for that. We've got a schedule for that. You don't have to make a schedule for the Lord. You don't have to make an appointment with them. You just go to them. Now, we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. We also need to be doing it when he tells us to do it. We see there also Luke 9:23, "And he said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What day do I get off in the Christian walk? My birthday? When I'm on vacation? When can I stop acting the way God has asked me to act? Never. What about when I die? Well, then you're in heaven. You don't have a choice there either. But the only great thing about it is you're not going to want to. You'll lose that desire to. Daily we pick up that cross. Every day. And what happens if halfway through that day I drop it? I lose my ability to chase after. You bend down, you pick it back up. And not just that, we see also that we need to be doing things how God says to do them. All right, that was a verse that was that I had so often growing up and in my training. Pastor Hugan would just bring that up. All things decently and in order. All things decently and in order. Why? Because that's what I was told to do? No, because we're doing it for God. Right? I've got relatives, if they were coming over, if some of you folks were coming over, there are certain dishes I would put out. If it's just me and the kids and Danielle eating, there's a different set of dishes. It's a different tablecloth. None. Right? It's different. So if I'm going to go all out for friends and family and people I love, I need to go all the way out for God. Everything we do here needs to be 100%. Everything we do here needs to be done with love and adoration to the Master. Even our obedience to Him, that is done in love. Romans chapter 6 verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You'll get this in churches all the time. Well, brother so-and-so never does it, so I don't have to do it. So you're serving brother so-and-so. Did brother so-and-so die on the cross for your sins? Did he write the Bible? What book is he responsible for? How did it get in there? I have so many questions. But the fact of the matter is, who I obey is who my Master is. My Master is my Heavenly Father. Which means, if this is how He set out to do it, consistently, this is how I do it. And there's no breaking in that. There's no changing in that. Right? There's a lot of people I know, a lot of young preachers I know that study false religionists. And they study people who are kind of like us, but just off a little bit. You know why I don't study them? Because it's of no value to me whatsoever. I don't want to hear what they're saying. I don't want to know what they're talking about. Well, that's a little narrow-minded. It's actually a lot easier that way. You know, I'm narrow-minded on the road too. I stick in one lane. Call me old-fashioned. I don't like to get T-boned. I don't like to hit head-on cars just because I like to have a little bit over here and a little bit over there. That's how you hit stuff. All I need is how God told me to do something. That's all I need. Who in their right mind when building something would have the instructions for four other things set out? Or for four other approaches? People, we get this so much on the cultural and social arguments today. Well, you need to hear my voice on it. Well, your voice says this, right? Yes. Then no, I don't need to hear your voice on that. Right? Well, but I as a socialist, I have an opinion. Well, I have an opinion too. You need to get your socialist hind end back over to the work so we can get a cup of coffee somewhere other than the church. Well, what about the value of my voice? It's not about the value of your voice. It's how much truth is in it. That's where value is. I'm on the old-fashioned scale. I'm still weighing out by the gold of truth. I'm not on this new stuff where you can trade things that have no value whatsoever. I was looking into that new investment thing, those NFTs where I could have a picture on the internet. And I could sell the picture on the internet. You follow me on this? Sell a picture on the internet. And it's mine. Not mine. Like, not that I have the only rights to use it. But I got a copy of the original code. Now, if I put a picture of my shoe on the internet, Delberta, how much are you going to pay for it? Brother Tim, I got a picture of a smiley face. And Xander drew, like, funny things on my face. $20,000. There was a picture of a lady's face went for like 500 grand or something like that. I go, what are you really getting for that? Well, people are willing to pay for it, so it's a value. You know what? Just because people are willing to pay for any opinion out there, they're willing to buy into any idea out there, does not mean it has value. Right? I've been to magic shows. I know better than to believe the smoke and the mirrors. Oh, it's entertaining. I laugh a lot more nowadays with our current social climate. I laugh at things a lot more, but I don't buy into it. Why? Because it has no value. They're not really cutting a person in half up there. Sorry to burst your bubble. Right? Just because it's the loudest voice out there shouting its opinion does not mean it's on par with God. Just because the majority of America believes something does not mean that its value is on par with God's. And again, I want to remind you that it's not our opinion we're seeking after. It's His. There are moments where this, me, has to change to match Him. That's where the value is, to do things how He would have me to do them. Right? We get into this kind of time, this post-COVID world where, well, I don't want to go to church. Well, why? COVID. But you went to the ball game, you went to the grocery store. I caught you yesterday, you were out there posting things online about how you'll never wear a mask and da-da-da-da-da, but you can't make it to church. Well, we don't need to go to church anymore. I can watch it on the internet. I can watch it on television. I can watch it on YouTube. I can go on Facebook and I can see four or five different services. You know what? I like that too. I hope churches keep putting their stuff out there for me to go watch after I'm done with the service. Right? I love that part of it. But no, you still need to get into your church. Right? I'm not picking on the Huguenots. Their pastor's on vacation. They're allowed to be here. But I'm talking about in general, I can sit at home. I can do this. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to read my Bible. I know enough of it. I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. I met somebody last week. Well, my daddy is of this and my uncle is of this and my brother is of this. Yeah, but what church do you go to? I don't have to go to church anymore because I grew up in that atmosphere. That's not what Jesus taught, is it? There's the learning and then the doing, and you can't do those things because you're done at 18 because you no longer feel as though you need the Lord. You no longer need that instruction. And I would finally put an end to it over this and saying, hey, listen, all right, so you've got what God tells you to do. You've got it down that you're supposed to do it. That is a struggle. I understand that, but you get those pieces together. And then you pick up, you go, okay, well, now I'm starting to do some consistency here, right? I can take a break when? Again, we were talking about those diets yesterday. When do you take a break from a diet? Or that idea of a cheat meal. You know why you don't do cheat meals? Cheat meals turn into cheat days. Cheat days turn into cheat weeks. Right? I was doing really good with a diet a couple years ago. And I was going to take a break for the holidays. I let Christmas run for about a year and a half. It's the longest Christmas I ever had. And you know, look at that. And I kind of joke about it, but that's shameful, isn't it? Well, I've got a headache. I can't read today. You know, I understand a headache. You can't read. That makes sense to me. You know what doesn't make sense to me is you need 3 or 4 days to convalesce after the headache is over before you get back to reading again. You let something bust up your streak. You're doing so well. What happened? Right? You were running so well, right? Paul said, you were running well. What happened? Well, I gave myself an inch and I took 3 or 4 miles. Devil only wants one. I took 5. I stopped doing it for a month. I stopped doing it for a year. I just, you know, I've got busy. I've got this excuse. I've got that excuse. We need to stop letting excuses be so strong. We really do. If we're really relying on God, there are no excuses. Yeah, there's bumbles and there's fumbles and there's mistakes here and there, but we pick the ball back up again and we keep running with it. All right, we can't allow ourselves a day off from our Christianity. Why? Because remember why you needed to be saved in the first place. Right? What kind of things come out of the heart naturally? Wicked things, right? Now, how many times we see that in the Bible? Wicked things come out of here when left alone. All right, we've got a refrigerator in the back. It doesn't work. What do we have? We have it propped open. Why? Because what happens if you close a refrigerator that's not running? You throw it out. Right? And when we were doing apartments, and I'd come in and there'd be no power in the house, you don't even open the fridge. You just get the duct tape out. Right? I sent somebody over to one time, say, hey, listen, can you go over there, make sure all the power is on? We're going to come over, start cleaning it up. He went over there. He came back, put his hand on the duct tape. I didn't have to ask any questions. There's no power in that house. Right? That's what your heart is. Your heart is an old refrigerator that's not working anymore and the door's been closed. It's got some old salsa. It's got some mold. It's got some mildew. It's got bugs that even the best biologist couldn't describe coming out of it. Because that's what a sinner is. That's what we do. but it is by the grace of God that we can do elsewise. And we can't do elsewise if we're just coasting through it. We've got to keep the power on. We've got to keep ourselves clean. We've got to keep ourselves running. Or else there's going to be problems that come along with just coasting. If the Israelites had stopped for a day, that would have been it. God would have dealt harshly with them. Right? Who knows what he could have done? He could have gotten in there, taken away the fear of those Jerichonians and just had them come on out to play. See, God even told them through this angel, hey, listen, I've given this land to you. These people, they are terrified. They're locked up in this city. The whole land just saw this water part. They're looking at you. They remember you. I've given this battle. Who in their right mind gives up a battle God has already won? We do all the time. All I've got to do is stay consistent. All I've got to do is obey. It's that simple. Hey, are you fighting with something today? Do you have Jericho that you're waiting for the walls to just crumble? Can I ask you a question? Where are the horns? Where's the ark? Where's your service? How's your spirituality? How's your walk? Are you walking those walls every day? How is your walk with the Lord? What's happening there? If we allow those things to collapse, Jericho's going to stay standing in our lives. If we want any kind of victory, we need the Lord to do it, which means we can't play games with it. We have to be consistent. And let's not be like the modern day person who fails once and decides, well, I'll wait till next Monday. You pick that thing up immediately. All right, well, I skipped reading this morning. It's yet day. It's not midnight yet. Oh, I missed reading yesterday. I hate doing that. You ever miss a day when you're reading? You got to go back and you got to do two. I was getting to the point, like, if I look at how many chapters, like, I'm not always that great at reading as much as I'm supposed to be. But when I miss one, it's like a lot of chapters I got to go back and clear up. And for four kids all in the house who all need attention, that's a difficult thing to do. So you know what the best strategy is? Don't mess up. But if you do mess up, make sure you cover both those days. Right? Make sure you cover what you've missed. All right, well, brother, I've missed far too many days of walking with the Lord. All right, we'll just pick up where you are. Go. Don't hesitate. Right? Any problem we can attack if we just obey the Lord with consistency. Again, consistently faithful and faithfully consistent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for